Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. That's all we're going to deal with tonight. Verse 12, one verse. You know what happens when you are driving down the road and you see the construction signs? You know traffic's going to slow down. If not because of traffic jam, it's going to slow down because the speed limit is lowered in construction zones. What are they doing? They're working on the road. And so I think we've hit a similar spot in our Old Testament study. I think we've hit an under construction slowdown spot. This is the highway of spiritual life. This is the foundation of it all. And it is good to take this time, I think, to slow down. We're not quite doing them one at a time. If you notice, we did have one message where we did two on one night. And I think we're going to get to next Wednesday night as well. But I think it's great that we're taking the time to slow down through these very foundational 10 commandments that are for all people at all times. You should know that by heart by now. We want to make sure we get this right. So we're going to spend the time we need to spend on it. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. We have completed what I would consider to be the first tablet of stone. Commandments 1 through 4. Those are commandments that govern human behavior toward Creator God. And now we're on to, as I see it, the second tablet of stone. Now, maybe you don't agree with where I divide up the tablets of stone. That's fine. It's just conjecture. But you have to agree with me, we are on to a different section tonight. We are on to a different category of commandments altogether. We've now left those commandments that govern mankind's relationship with the Heavenly Father, and now we move to the commandments, the final six commandments that govern human behavior toward other human beings. A very important section of commandments indeed. Because it's all about how we get along with others on planet Earth. And when it comes to that, when it comes to how people get along with one another, you might anticipate God's first move to be this: thou shalt not kill. Before we go any further, don't kill one another. Everything else we can work around and work in, but start with that. Don't kill each other. Or do not bear false witness. Don't say things that aren't true that are going to assassinate another person's character. Or don't steal from your neighbor. You might expect all of those things, but that's not where the Lord starts. When he gets to the second category of commandments governing interpersonal human relationships, he starts with this, verse 12, honor your father and your mother. This is the fifth commandment, and it is the favorite commandment of mothers and fathers everywhere. We love to quote this one. This is like the trump card. It's the highest card in our deck. So when the kids are stubborn, when they're not listening well, when all else fails, you can always pull out the fifth commandment. Hey, here's what the Lord said. Honor your father and mother. We like that. Works well most of the time. But you'll notice it's not a negative commandment. We've been dealing with a lot of negative commandments. It's not a negative commandment. It is a positive commandment. Speaking about the tone in which it's written. In other words, it's not a commandment that is giving us something negative to avoid. It's a commandment that's giving us something positive to do. It's one of only two of the Ten Commandments that is written in a positive form. The other eight are this: thou shalt not. This one is a thou shalt. Make sure you get that right. Don't read it wrong. Thou shalt not honor your father and mother. Don't read it wrong. There's not a not in there. It is a positive commandment. It is the fifth commandment overall, but it is the first commandment of this new category. So I'd like you just to throw this around in your mind for a little bit, a question for you. Why do you suppose the Lord put this one first? Oh, I know the mothers and dads, they know the answer to this question. No, really, why do you suppose that's first? Not the other ones. Why is that first? I think there's a very simple explanation to that, a very simple answer to that question. I think the reason this one is the first commandment in this second section is because it is the one guaranteed relationship that everyone has or has had at one point in their life or another. Not everyone has a spouse. So adultery against adultery, a prohibition on adultery, is not the first commandment. Not everyone has a neighbor. Some of you all live in the boondocks. So stealing from your neighbor or lying about your neighbor or coveting what your neighbor has, that's not number one on the list either. But though not everyone is a father or mother, everyone has one. It is the primary human relationship, and because it is the primary human relationship, it therefore becomes the primary human relationship commandment from the Lord. The word honor in verse 12, first word, is translated from the Hebrew word kabod. Let me transliterate that for you. I'm going to spell that out with English letters. Just going to take that Hebrew word, spell it out in English letters. It is K-A-B-A-D, kabod. Now, the reason I'm taking time with this is because that word honor or kabod in Hebrew is extremely close to another Hebrew word. It is also the word kabod. It's spelled different. It's spelled K-A-B-O-D. And that is the word that is used whenever the Bible is speaking about the glory of God. Glory, that word is kabod, K-A-B-O-D, not K-O, K-A-B-O-D. One letter difference. But the meanings are so similar. It's a matter of situational tense. The word kabod, K-A-B-O-D, which speaks of the glory of God, means, you should remember this, weightiness or heaviness. It's the only way we know how to explain what being in God's presence is like. It's a heaviness, it's a weightiness, it's an awesomeness. Well, the Lord here takes this same word, kabod, K-A-B-O-D, and he uses it as an action word, so to speak, and he tells us to kabod, K-A-B-A-D, father and mother, and that carries the same meaning, but it means this: give weightiness or heaviness to your father and your mother. In other words, don't take them lightly. Take that relationship very seriously. Give weight to their words. Give heaviness to the rules of the house. So that's the meaning there. But the word kabod, K-A-B-A-D, or honor, also carries the meaning of obedience. I think that's a good translation. I have no problem with that translation. You're probably not going to find a different one. But it would not be entirely wrong at all. In fact, I think it'd be a little more accurate if that verse said, honor and obey your father and mother. That meaning of obedience is carried right in alongside of there with that word kabod or honor. You can't honor your parents if you're not obeying your parents. That is a dishonor to your parents. You're not giving them that weighty, that heavy, that prominent place in your life. You're ignoring their commands. And the Apostle Paul picks up on this. If you think I'm stretching this, I always love to do this. I love to set people up to think, oh, he's just taking that too far. Honor doesn't mean honor and obey. No, no, no. Arlen's taking it too far. I love to set you up like that so that I can show you in the Bible where I'm proven right. I just have this thing about being right. I don't know what it is. Right, Maggie? Isn't that right? That's right. That's right. No, I'm kidding. I let her be right all the time. I don't care about being right. But I am right on this occasion. Let me show it to you. The Apostle Paul, when talking about this commandment, the fifth commandment, listen to his take on it. Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to throw this up on the screen for you. Verses 1 through 3, the Lord is talking about this commandment. I'm going to read verse 1 and I'm going to start into verse 2. We're going to come back and read this at the end. But Paul says this, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Where's he getting this from? Show verse 2. He goes on to quote the second commandment, "Honor your father and mother," and then we'll get to the rest of that later. So you see what Paul did? Paul connected obedience with honor, and we need to make sure we make that connection as well. Now, I can't help but think back to last Sunday's message and the wonderful example of this commandment that we were given by the example setter himself, par excellence, Jesus himself, where from the cross, in his suffering, in his agony, near his death, took the time to stop and do this very thing, honor his earthly mother. There on the cross, in his pain, in his suffering, near to his death, his mother is on his heart, and he takes that moment to stop and make sure that his mother is provided for, cared for, that her future is secure, and in that way, Jesus honored her. It was just a very beautiful example that was given to us. That's a good son right there. That's a great example for us. You know what I think is a really bad example? You know what I think is dishonoring and disrespectful to mothers and fathers? Kids referring to their mother and father as birth helper and birth giver. I find that extremely ridiculous, and I find it extremely disrespectful. They've taken two titles for parents that are respectful titles, titles with meaning, and they've taken them and given them these new titles, these genderless titles that are completely empty of meaning and also completely empty of the honor and the respect that is due to the parents. It's just where our culture has come to. They will do anything to try to wipe out this idea of there being only two genders. How archaic of us, how ancient of us, for us to only believe that there are two genders in life when everyone knows there's, I don't know, what are they up to now, like 614 or something? And so this is what we've come to. If you haven't noticed it by now, those in our society who claim to be woke, in actuality, are in a very, very deep spiritual and intellectual slumber. They're not woke at all, and the scriptures would have a word for them. Awake, thou that sleepest. Awake. They're asleep. They're teaching others to dishonor mother and father. It's not right. It is a pet peeve of mine. It is a soapbox issue of mine, but I'm going to step down from that because we only have so much time tonight and you only have so much patience. But they reject science, real science. They reject obvious human biology. They reject the obvious processes of human nature, and for sure, they reject biblical truth. So start right there. Forget the ridiculousness. Forget wokeism. Forget progressivism. Start right there. Honor your mother and father. Start with this. Call them mother and father. Call them mom and dad. Call them something respectful, not like what this world would try to convince you to call them. Now, before we start lining up to explain why our case is different and why we're just sure that we are exempt from commandment compliance on this one. Oh, Arlen, you just don't understand my situation. It's different. You know, my father did this and my mother did that. Well, before you get to any of that, let me just cut you right off at the pass and lovingly, as a pastor, let you know God didn't say honor your father and mother unless, or accept. This is a universal commandment, and none of us are exempt from it. That doesn't mean that it won't be easier for some than it will be others. Indeed, that is true. Some of us have to put some work into this. We got to put some thought into this. How can I, in my current situation, honor my mother and father? Some of us are going to have to be creative, but the fact of the matter is, this is applicable to every single one of us, no matter your age and no matter your parents' age. If your parents are alive and godly, good, godly people, then you honor your father and mother. Enough said. But I'll say more than that, as I usually do. Treat them with respect. If you still live at home, then you give weightiness, you give heaviness, you give prominence to the house rules. If you're all grown up and you're moved out and you're living separate from mom and dad, then I would just encourage you to honor them by giving weightiness and heaviness to their advice, to their counsel for your home. It doesn't mean you have to say yes and accept everything mom and dad say, but they're still mom and dad, and that commandment's still in the books. There's been no amendments to it. I looked, believe me. It's not in there. It still stands. So receive their advice, receive their counsel, hear it, consider it, pray about it. And whatever you do, show honor and respect. If your parents are Christians that are now deceased, you're still not off the hook. You're still not out of the water. You can still honor and obey mom and dad by continuing to follow the godly example that they have laid down for you in life. You can continue to honor and obey them by continuing to walk the path that they set you on in life for the glory of God. And you certainly can still honor them by what you say about them to others. Just because they're gone, it doesn't mean it's okay to throw mom and dad under the bus. Doesn't mean it's okay to roast them. No, they're still mom and dad, and that commandment is still on the books. If your parents, one or both of them, weren't Christians, weren't around to raise you, didn't contribute, they were generally horrible parents, they've given you nothing but nightmares and pain, I'm sorry to say, no, as a matter of fact, I'm not sorry to say this, the fifth commandment is still in play for you. Time to get creative. Time to do some soul searching. Time to dig deep and find out, Lord, what can this commandment mean to me? How can I honor you, God, by honoring this commandment in some way with my parents that were way less than ideal parents? Let's start with this. We all know that we always have that superseding law that sits atop all other commands, the fifth commandment included. And that superseding law is given to us countless times in the Word of God. That superseding law is this, that God needs to be obeyed on top of every other human being, regardless of their relationship to you. God is obeyed first and foremost. Didn't the Apostle Paul include that in our Ephesians chapter 6 verse? Didn't he say, obey your parents in the Lord? There's a reason he says that. There's a point to it. When your parents are steering you in the Lord, obey them. Never dishonor them. Don't ever leave the commandment. But if they're steering you in the Lord, obey them. If they are steering you away from the Lord, you have to disobey them. You are obligated to disobey them. You are obligated by that highest command to obey God over everyone else. And that means disobeying human beings or a council of human beings when what they have to tell you or what they demand of you veers from the counsel of the Word of God. And Paul included that. He put that right in there just so that we wouldn't get the wrong idea. Those in this situation, hey, we understand it. We get it. There's going to be times when our unbelieving parents are going to direct us in a way that would violate God's word for us, and we are obligated to stick with the word. But guess what? Breaking news for you. Did you know that you can disobey an order and yet do it in a kind and honoring way? Did you know that? It's true. Amazing, huh? It's possible. It can be done. It should be done. So that's what the Lord would expect of us if we're in that situation. We can certainly disobey things that violate God's word for us, but we can do it in a respectful and kind way, a loving way, and we can continue to show honor to those parents. Let me read a verse for you. If this is your situation, I want you to write this verse down. Maybe you've never put this in connection with the fifth commandment. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. You might want to have this in your notes right under this command. The Apostle Paul said this in writing to the church at Philippi. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." So, find the good in them. If nothing else, they gave you life. You probably think pretty favorably of yourself. Well, if nothing else, they gave you life. Or you wouldn't be here tonight. You know, the same chemical compounds that make up the human body are also the same chemical compounds that make up the consistency of a garden variety slug. You could be a slug on a potato plant tonight. But instead, you're a human being with God's life in you, sitting in a Wednesday night Bible study in our very nice, comfy blue chairs. All because of who? Mom and Dad. Mom and Dad. The Lord too, of course, but Mom and Dad. So there's good there to be found. How many times did they protect you in life? How many times did they save you in life? Maybe pull you off the road, out of the path of that car, or rescue you from the pool? How many times did they protect and defend you? How many times did they invest the money into you to put a roof over your head and clothes on your body and food in your belly? There's plenty of good there. There's plenty of good to appreciate and honor in your speech and in your actions. And if you'll do a little digging, I think you'll find it. So find the good in them. Approve the good in them, as Philippians 1 tells us. It doesn't mean accept and approve the bad that they do. Well, they're mom and dad, so yeah, I gotta accept and approve everything. No. Look at that verse again. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Paul says that we can love in a way that is not separate from or emptied of knowledge and discernment. We love with knowledge and discernment. That means we're not going to accept everything that unbelieving parent says or does, but we can do this. We can be gracious to them in the things that aren't good. We can approve the things that are good, find the positives, and honor them for that. And when it comes to the negatives, when it comes to the bad, give grace, because the Lord gave you grace and a whole lot of your bad too. That'd be my guess. And I know that's true. Again, once again, I'm right. So find the good in them. Approve and honor the good. Now get ready for this. I'm about to throw a big stinking rat in the middle of your comfy, cozy little view of the fifth commandment. You know what the Bible teaches? As far as the Bible is concerned, stepfathers, stepmothers, fathers-in-law, and mothers-in-law are all regarded as legitimate mothers and fathers. Isn't that a big stinking rat? Oh man, that adds a whole new facet to this. I'm kidding, of course. As far as the Bible is concerned, which means as far as the Lord is concerned, which means as far as you should be concerned, the Bible has given all of those categories. Stepdad, stepmom, father-in-law, mother-in-law, the Bible has given them full accreditation, and so should you. Now, I could give you many examples of where this just absolutely sticks true in the Bible, but I'm going to give you one Old Testament example because I think it's the best example to just sort of empty us of the right to look at in-laws or step-parents and come up with one of these arguments. Well, it's not really my dad, not really my mom. No, I think if you'll study the Bible, you'll find out they are. They are. So let me give you this example from the Old Testament. It is the example of David. David. If you think you have in-law problems, you need to read David. You need to study David. And you need to learn from David. To say that he had problems with his father-in-law is a pretty big understatement. Who is his father-in-law? King Saul. David married Saul's daughter, Michal. Really bad name for a female, I'm just saying, but I guess maybe different time, different place. So King Saul was David's father-in-law, and if you have read through King David's story, God selected King Saul based on the expectations of the people. He gave the people what they wanted. They wanted a guy that looked kingly. So God picked the guy that was literally head and shoulders above the rest. That's what the Bible says about Saul. He was literally taller than everyone else. You'd see him in a crowd because you could see, no matter how thick the crowd was, you could see his head and shoulders. And so God picked this kingly looking guy, and it didn't take long before King Saul so grieved the heart of God that God had ousted Saul. God had made that commitment that Saul was gone and David was next in line. Now the problem is David is waiting for his throne. David knows God has called him. He's even received his anointing for that position. It's official. It's all said and done, but the actual taking over. And there's King Saul still remaining in that position as king. And you know how the story reads. There became a great tension between King Saul and David. There was once a great relationship there. David was the only one that could soothe the troubled heart of King Saul when he played his harp. And the distressing spirits were told. The evil spirits would leave King Saul. But that relationship had soured. And so bad was that father-in-law, son-in-law relationship that King Saul was bent and determined to kill his son-in-law David. And there in 1 Samuel chapter 24, we are told of the story of David and his men in a cave in En-Gedi. And Saul's soldiers are out there on the prowl looking for David to do him in. And lo and behold, into that cave, the same cave where David and his soldiers were, in walks King Saul by himself. For what purpose? Well, the King James Version tells us it was to cover his feet. That is a Hebrew expression that means he needed to use the bathroom. It's a good translation if you got bad aim, you know, cover your feet. But I like the ESV translation a little better. The ESV says that he went in there to relieve himself. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us this, but obviously King Saul took off his outer garment, his outer robe, his outer coat. And there's David and his soldiers. David and his men watching this happen, incredulous. I can't believe this happened. They're looking at the coat of King Saul laying there, and David's men say, David, this is amazing. Don't you see it? What an opportunity. God set this up. God wants you to be king, right? God told you he was going to dethrone Saul, right? Here it is. God led Saul right into your cave, the cave where you and, by the way, us soldiers are. He's separated from his men. He's answering nature's call. And we might as well send him to the grave. But David, you know the story. Couldn't do it. Wouldn't do it. He got an idea. He thought, I'll just clip the corner of his robe off so that in just a few minutes I can make my point and say, look, Saul, I could have killed you. I could have done it. I could have did you in, but I had mercy on you. You need to just stop listening to lies about me. You need to have mercy on me. David did that, and David's heart smote him over that. He felt bad about even doing that much to King Saul. But here's what I wanted you to see. Verse 11 of 1 Samuel chapter 24, as David is explaining to Saul the opportunity that he had to take his life and win this war, David calls King Saul this in verse 11. He calls him, my father, my father. Not my father-in-law, not my wife's dad, not Saul, not the king. David calls him his father. And you'll find that all throughout the Bible. So those of you with rough relationships with your in-laws or your step-parents, study David. Learn from the heart of David. Number one, don't kill him. No matter how many opportunities you get, don't kill him. Number two, ask the Lord to help you with that relationship. That's what David was doing. He was constantly trying to repair that relationship, and he did it by honoring the fifth commandment. He did it by honoring King Saul, by approving the things that were good and excellent with King Saul. He did it by being gracious over the bad things in the life of Saul. So that's number two. Number three. What is number three? I don't know. I had a number three. It was probably important too. Oh, yeah. Number three is this. Get them and keep them on your fifth commandment list. Right where the Lord says they deserve to be. That's mother. That's father. And if you want to honor them, hey, do what David did. Call them mom and dad. Now, they may not be into that. Some step-parents and in-laws, they aren't comfortable with that. It's awkward. But I would encourage you to have a conversation with them. You might be surprised. They might like that. Call them mom and dad. It's a way to honor them. Well, let's read the rest of this verse and finish this up. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land. That would be, of course, the Lord referring to the land of Canaan in modern-day Israel. That your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Now, I want us to go back to Ephesians chapter 6, and I want us to read verses 1 through 3 real quick. Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 1 through 3, as the Apostle Paul is speaking about this commandment, he says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Verse 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And number 3, verse 3, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Now, it sounds like Paul was a Trekkie there, you know, adhere to the fifth commandment and live long and prosper. But did you see what Paul said in verse 2? He points something out. I missed this until just very recently in my study. I never made this connection, but Paul says it right there in verse 2 that this is the first commandment with a promise. That just always went right over my head. The Apostle Paul points it out. This is the first commandment that God gave us that had a promise attached right to it. A built-in blessing, a package deal. Now, there's benefits and blessings to living out all of the commandments. You know, if you don't murder someone, you don't end up executed for your crime. If you don't steal from someone, you don't spend much of your life in the clink. And we could go on down through that list of the positives that come along with obeying the Ten Commandments. But here's one that the Lord wanted put right in there. He wanted this blessing, this benefit of keeping this fifth commandment plainly stated right up front, packaged together with it, so that you would know God has attached a guarantee to this commandment. If you obey your father and mother, it will be well with you, according to Paul's words, and you will live long on the earth. I want to point out real quick, before I move on, that Paul reads the Old Testament scriptures like I do. When he reads the Old Testament scriptures and reads the promises that are given specifically, naturally, originally to the Jews, Paul is always studying that to find out, does it apply to me, the New Testament Christian? Now, Paul was a Jew, so it applied to him anyway. But the original promise that was built right into this very obviously was talking about permanent and successful settlement there in the promised land, Canaan, future state, Israel. But look what Paul did. He took that Old Testament promise in the fifth commandment and he made it accessible and applicable to the New Testament Christian, even we Gentiles, those of us that are Gentiles and have no inheritance or property claim on the nation of Israel. We Gentiles, according to the Apostle Paul, get this promise too in some form. Isn't that the way you read it? That's the way I read it. And once again, I think I'm right. Yeah, it's for us. It's for the New Testament Christian. It's for the New Testament believer. But what does it mean? It's a little bit cringy for me to listen to some people try to explain this passage. And here's where they go wrong. They stick with this promise as being an individual thing. In other words, if the individual child honors father and mother, then what it would sound like is this. If the individual child honors father and mother, the individual child will live a long life. Isn't that the way you'd need to read that? If you're applying it to the individual, that's the way you'd need to read that. The problem is, if that's your interpretation of the passage, you're going to become very quickly disillusioned when you don't see that promise being fulfilled in that way. When you see the whole thing breaking down. Because let's face it, there are wicked people that hate their parents and live to be 100. And there are wonderful, good, godly people that adore their folks and die a young death. See, that's where they go wrong. I don't believe that the Lord is speaking about an individual promise here. I think the Lord, I'm pretty sure, I'm absolutely confident that the Lord is speaking about a national promise. A national promise. That is, if you as a nation will uphold this fifth commandment, if you'll have solid, godly homes, that's going to have a national effect. The national effect is this. It's going to be a godly nation. And because it's a godly nation that's being passed down from generation to generation, then it's going to be a nation that long endures. Because when a nation has God as God, that nation is unstoppable. The psalmist David gives us a few good ones here. Psalm 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Psalm 144:15, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. I will say this only works. This promise only sticks when it is kept in the context that God gave it. That is, this is a command, this is a law for a godly nation, for a godly home. If the wicked do this, nothing is accomplished. If the godless child honors and obeys the godless parents, all you get is godlessness perpetuated down to the next generation and the next and the next. This only works in the context, in the setting that God gave it, with a godly nation. But once that process begins to perpetuate itself, once families are godly and strong, you've got a strong nation. If you can be successful at that massive scale, then you're going to be as close to paradise on earth as you can be in that nation. And if you fail at that miserably on a massive scale, then you're going to be as close to hell on earth as you can be in that nation. And that nation won't long endure. Godless nations spring up and are cut down. There's no promise, there's no guarantee. In fact, all odds are stacked against them if they are godless nations. But a godless nation will stand as long as they remain a godly nation. So once again, church, we see the importance of families, individually, yes, but then collectively, and how that breaks out on a national scale. We see how germane godly families are to the health of a nation, the long-term success of a nation. When there's a breakdown at the family level, there is a breakdown at the national level. And it all starts right here. Parents that are keeping the commandments of God, and children that are honoring and obeying mom and dad. So this should inspire you tonight, I think, with two major life goals. Number one, live for God in your family. And if the rest of your family is not a godly family, continue to lovingly and tactfully be a witness to them for Christ. And the Lord can use you to win that family. Either way, try. Be godly in your family. But number two, to reach out and seek to persuade as many other homes, as many other families as you possibly can. Anchored, look around outside these walls. You know the odds are stacked against us. You know the dream of a godly nation in this country again is almost an impossible pipe dream. Because if you haven't noticed, God isn't very popular right now. And holiness isn't in style. Godliness isn't, well, it's foreign and it's unaccepted by the majority of our society over there. The odds are stacked against us. The odds are not in our favor. We're the underdogs there. The task looks insurmountable, but all I know is this. We must try. We must keep going. We must keep working. Jesus said, work while it is day because the night comes when no one can work. There is going to come a time where the Lord just shuts this all down and no more work. No more ministry. No more evangelism. The doors are closed. But while those doors are still open, we got to be doing this with all our hearts. We got to be working. We got to be trying to persuade men, as the Apostle Paul says. We got to try to influence families to live godly. You'll know when the Lord is done with this society, with this country, and with this world. They'll know it too. But if he's not done, he's not done. We must be about our Father's business.